Amen. Good morning and welcome to First Presbyterian Church on this beautiful Lord's Day. Just a few announcements before we begin worship, and I suppose the most important announcement that you will hear this day is that the Port Gibson Reveille will be published this week on the 20th. So I have it on good authority from one of the staff. So we will all have a lot of reading to do. I mean, we got 2 weeks worth of reading to catch up on, y'all, so be prepared. Now, just another reminder, our adult Sunday school class is meeting downstairs. Today they met in the fellowship hall room of the annex, and anybody can join in. We've got extra books, so encourage y'all to participate. And we will have Bible study this week. Last week, it looked like it sort of worked upstairs in the adult Sunday school classroom. So we'll be in the annex upstairs, 7 o'clock on Wednesday. I'll also be live streaming on the church Facebook page. So hope everybody can attend. I'll send out a lesson plan either today or tomorrow. And if you want to participate by Zoom, which we're hoping to be able to do, just let me know and I'll send you a link. Just a reminder also that gifts may be sent either through our church website using a credit card or mailed to Post Office Box 517 in Port Gibson. Let us now be called to worship. I was glad when they said unto me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." Let's worship our God as we stand and sing his praise. Let us pray. Our Lord, it is so easy for us to get swept up in our worldly desires and concerns, to allow our lives to be consumed with getting what we want or feeling good or being happy. But we come today to worship you and to honor the one who gave up all those good things for us. So fill us with the Spirit of Christ so that we might live as he lives, putting your honor and glory first in our lives, obeying you by seeking to bless and serve others. For we come claiming only the perfect sacrifice of his cross on our behalf and offering the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." You may be seated. And if you would, take up your pew Bibles or look in your online order of service, and we'll turn to Psalm 24. Psalm 24. We will read this psalm responsively. It has 10 verses, so I will read the odd-numbered verses, beginning with verse 1, and I will ask the congregation to respond with the even-numbered verses, ending with the end of verse 10. So let's read this portion of God's word responsibly. "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. Let us welcome our coming King as we take up our hymnals now. We'll turn to selection 85. Crown him with many crowns. We'll sing all four stanzas of hymn 85, and let us stand to sing. We have sung the praise of our King. Let us now say what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed. And they are found either in your online order of service or in the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
seated. For our minute for mission today, you know we're continuing to collect funds for the Cistern Project in Northeast Brazil, as we do, I think, this time every year. But we, of course, know that our brothers and sisters in Northeast Brazil are also dealing with the COVID crisis just as we are, and it has hit them very, very seriously. Diego Moura, our Chamberlain Hunt alumnus, who is now the moderator of the Presbytery of the Northeast of the Independent Presbyterian Church of Brazil, has sent us an update on how things are going in Natal, where he is the pastor of Second Presbyterian Church, and also in the interior, or the Sertão, where we are involved in a lot of mission and projects. So, from henceforth, Diego. He says, we are still on quarantine in our house. School has not opened yet, neither has our church. But stores are almost all open. Some churches are open also. The churches in the Presbytery of the Northeast have not opened yet. We think it is not safe to open. Alberto, he is the moderator of the Presbytery of the Sertão over in the desert area in inland. Alberto is working with the program Hands That Feed. They have not stopped during the quarantine, not even a single Saturday. And we, at Second Pres Natal, are still donating food bags, but in a different way now. The criteria we used in the past has changed. We helped more individual families in the beginning of the pandemic because there were many jobs lost and no quick answer from the government. The bureaucracy is really slow. But in 2 months, government has been able to reach 30 million people. Right now, they are giving 600 reais, that's the Brazilian unit of currency. They're giving 600 reais to each family, and for single parents, single mothers, it is giving 1,200 reais. So we are helping those in need who did not receive emergency funds from the federal government and for some reason are not yet back to their jobs. That is our top priority group. Our second priority are families with not enough income to be able to receive funds. Most of these cases are because parents have too many children or other relatives living with them. So we still need funds to help feed these people. He says, you would like to come to Natal and Caicau to see our strange weather. Natal is very cool. Now remember, this city is almost right on the equator, so it's normally hot this time of year. He says, Natal is cool. I'm wearing pants and a long-sleeve shirt to sleep in. It's also windy right now, which means it is the end of this cold weather. Caicau and the cities in the Sertão are also having strange weather because once in a while they have rain, even after the rainy season is over. It is amazing how God is blessing us. By the way, we did not finish the cistern. They were going to build a cistern there because of the rain, which is lasting longer than it usually does. Diego says, we are learning how to do an online worship service. Join the club, Diego. He says, it is a great challenge, and it made me work every day, all day long, in the beginning of the quarantine. Right now, I'm able to relax a little bit, but I know there is still much to improve in this area. Amen. That's true for all of us. So let's continue to be in prayer for Second Pres Natal and for the Hands That Feed program in Caicau, for the Cistern Project that's going on in the Sertão, and then for the effort that Second Pres in Natal has to feed needy families in Natal, which is a large city in Northeast Brazil. So just as the people of the Sertão have received some extra rain this year, we are going to take up our hymnals and turn to selection 249 as we ask God for showers, not just of physical rain, but for showers of all the blessings that we and our loved ones need. We'll turn to selection 249 and we'll sing all four stanzas. Let us stand to sing.
Jesus, we bless you.
Amen. You may be seated. And as is so often the case with our second hymn, we begin our prayer time during our singing time. We've already pleaded with God to pour out his blessings upon us. And let's continue to do that in particular ways as we go to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Showers of blessing. Lord, that's what we need. And we confess, O Lord, that you are the only one who can truly bless us. It's so easy for us in what we consider to be normal times to to suffer from delusions of competence, to imagine that we got this, that we can somehow, using our experience or our reason or our resources, that we can handle whatever life sends our way. And then we go through a pandemic. And then we have political problems and violence in our streets. And then we hit our knees and we admit what was really true all along, that you are God and we are not. And you're the only one who really can bless us. And so, Lord, we do pray for the showers of blessing. We pray that you would forgive us for our pride and our self-sufficiency. We pray that you would cleanse us, O Lord, of our sin, and help us to pray in a manner that is pleasing in your sight. Help us to pray only for things that are in accordance with your good and your perfect will. And so, our Lord, we would begin praying for our partners in ministry in Northeast Brazil. As we have heard about the COVID crisis and how bad it is there, we pray for all of our partner congregations. We pray for Alberto and Erica as they minister in Caicó and Cruzeta and Salmamedji. We pray for Max as he oversees the Jardim Queiroz congregation in Patos and also the mission work in San Sebastián. We pray for the congregation at First Pres in Natal. We pray for Diego Mura and the congregation at Second Pres in Natal. We pray for Pastor Hubens and the folks at Third Pres in Natal. We pray for Junio and the Esperanza church plant in Natal. And we pray for Bruno and Livia as they work in the Mosaic church plant in Pombal. Lord, for all of these pastors, for all of these people, help them, Lord, truly to love you and to love one another as they seek to help one another during this terrible time, and help us to help in whatever way we can. Lord, we thank you that our congregation has been blessed to equip seminarians to work on their studies. 4 seminary students we're supporting in Northeast Brazil, and we pray for them and for the congregations they are serving even as they complete their studies. We pray for José and the congregation in Parnamirim. We pray for Josivan and Franceline as they labor in the Station 316 church plant. We pray for Gleidson and Giuliane as they help with the IPI church in Veracruz. And we pray for Lucia and Lindoison as they work in the church in Cabedelo. Lord, bless them as they not only seek to work on their seminary studies, but now they have to help people who are struggling with health issues and struggling with work issues. Lord, bless them. And closer to home, our Father, we pray for those who are struggling with all of these problems as well. We lift up special prayers for our 4 churches in the Rio Grande Valley, especially for Genesis Church in Mercedes, as they suffered more flooding than any of the other church families did. We pray that you would bless all of these churches in the valley as the COVID crisis is hitting very hard in that area. Lord, we pray. Closer to home, we pray for our doctors, our nurses, our health care professionals all over this country, all over the world, who are regularly putting their lives on the line. They are putting themselves in harm's way to help people get over this new virus. Father, we pray you would bless all of our health care professionals. Give them courage, give them strength, give them wisdom. And Lord, as our adult Sunday school class learned this morning, you call us to pray for those in positions of authority at every level of government. And we know that at this time, they have a lot of decisions to make, and they're using information that is incomplete by anyone's estimate. Lord, we don't really know how this virus works all the time. We don't know who is really at risk. And yet, our local and state and federal officials have decisions to make about opening school or about extracurricular activities, about which businesses should open and how. And so we pray for all those who are elected to our government at every level, that you would grant them the desire to know your will, that you would grant them the wisdom to discern your will, you would grant them the courage to do your will. And we would pray nothing less for the leaders of your church. Lord, there are many congregations all over this country. There are many congregations all over the world that are in turmoil about how to worship, how to reopen during this COVID crisis. Lord, we pray for a spirit of peace upon your church. We pray that you would rule and overrule in all the decisions that are made by bishops and superintendents and presbyteries and congregations and sessions. Lord, help us to seek your will and to be patient and gracious with those with whom we disagree. Father, as our country is so deeply divided, let your church be an example of how we can live together in peace and harmony, even if not always in unanimity. Bless us, O Lord, and help us as we open your word. Help us to know your will, and help us to put your will into practice in our lives. For we offer this prayer in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. We continue our study of Matthew's gospel. We turn today to Matthew chapter 5. We'll look at the verses 1 through 12. Now, these are some very familiar verses. We give them a label, the Beatitudes. You may have learned these verses when you were a child in Sunday school or when you were going to vacation Bible school. But I hope we'll, as we read these very familiar verses, I hope we'll come to an understanding of just how radical they are, just how strange this teaching is in the eyes of the unbelieving world. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, this is the beginning of what we know as the Sermon on the Mount. This is the word of the Lord. And seeing the multitudes, Jesus went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. That's God's word. Can anyone doubt that America is sharply divided? Some of us are trusting in government to keep us safe and to solve our problems, while others are not so sure. Some of us look to free markets to make our products and to bring us prosperity, while others are skeptical of their fairness. Some think that ethnic differences are critical and the most important thing about anyone, while others focus on matters of character or conscience or conduct. Round and round we go, talking past one another, ignoring the many things all Americans have in common, and all too often assuming the worst of those who disagree with us about what it really means to be free. But all of these divisions fade into insignificance when compared to the yawning chasm that separates the world from the kingdom of God. In fact, in the first few verses of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus makes it clear that the contrast between the two, the contrast between the kingdom of God and the world, could not be more stark. For in these oh-so-familiar verses, Jesus turns all the wisdom of the world upside down. He challenges all our common sense notions of what it means to be successful and fulfilled and blessed. And another way to translate the Greek word that we translate blessed is happy. Now, what is the world's recipe for happiness? Who are the people the world tends to admire and emulate? Aren't we accustomed to thinking that the winners in this life are the confident and the self-assured? Don't we all go to extraordinary lengths to build up our own self-esteem and that of our children? That's what the world thinks. But Jesus contradicts all of this with these words: blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, what does that mean? Are we supposed to hate ourselves? Are we supposed to go moping around in some sort of spiritual depression? No. But it does mean that our confidence should be properly placed. It means that we should not be confident in ourselves. Instead, we should be confident in God. We must not puff ourselves up with pride in our own abilities. Instead, we should glory in the power of our God. In short, the one who is poor in spirit is the one who acknowledges that God alone, He is God. The one who is poor in spirit does not, therefore, insist on understanding everything. The one who is poor in spirit does not insist on making her own rules. Instead, he humbles himself before God, the Creator, the one who, as Psalm 24 says, rules over all the world and its fullness, all who dwell in it. And so it is only natural that the one who has this poverty of spirit, the one who has this humility, that the reward for such a one is citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. And now perhaps we can see why Jesus begins with this blessing. For in a sense, it is the key to all the other blessings. In contrast, it's obvious that anyone whose heart is proud, anyone whose heart is hard, well, they will refuse to submit to God's authority. And so they will be shut off from all of these blessings. No, it is only those who have a broken and a contrite heart before God. It is only someone who is poor in spirit. That is the one who can truly be a subject of the King of Kings. And it is only citizens of the kingdom of heaven who can ever hope to be truly blessed, who can ever hope to be truly happy. Okay, so once we've entered the kingdom through humility, through trusting God instead of ourselves, once we've humbled ourselves before the King of Kings, how is this poverty of spirit supposed to affect our character? How is this fundamental humility supposed to change our outlook on life? Well, in the next three Beatitudes, Jesus tells us how. Jesus says that the citizens of the kingdom of heaven are mourners. He says they are meek. He says they are hungry. Now, why would anybody want to be like that? How can such people possibly be said to be happy? How can such people possibly be said to be blessed? That's the question the TV preachers would ask, right? There is no place in their theology, there is no place in their mansions or their Cadillacs or their private jets for mourning or meekness or hunger. No, they preach that God wants everybody to be healthy and everybody to be wealthy. And millions of people all over the world tune in to hear their words, not to mention to send them the generous donations that allow for those mansions and Cadillacs and private jets. So why would Jesus say this? Why would Jesus say something that the world finds so completely nonsensical? Why would Jesus say that it is actually those who mourn who are actually the blessed ones, actually the happy ones? Because we Christians know what the world has conveniently forgotten. We know what sin is at its core. We know it is rebellion against God. We know how sin hurts God because we have seen the terrible price, the terrible penalty Jesus had to pay for our sins on the cross. And even though we know how terrible sin is, we also know that we continue to sin. We know we continue to fail to love God with all that we are and all that we have. We know that we fail to love our neighbors as much and in the same way that we love ourselves. And because we know both the seriousness of our sin and the pain that it brings to our Heavenly Father, we mourn. We mourn our sin. Now again, none of that makes any sense to the world. For remember, worldly people are not aware that they are in rebellion against God. They believe that they are their own gods, or they get to choose their own gods, or they get to decide how to serve God. They're in charge in one way or another. They're not rebels. They're generals. And so, when they do manage to feel guilty about something or another, they tend to rationalize it away. They tend to try to justify their sinful actions. Some go so far as to blame their guilty feelings on us. They say they only feel bad about what they're doing because we believe what they're doing is wrong. Others go so far as to reject the very idea of sin, to insist that the idea of guilt is just some kind of aberrant psychology. It's in contrast to all of this worldly thinking. It's in contrast to the world's idea that all truth is relative and that everyone gets to decide for themselves what's right and wrong. It's in contrast to all of this that Jesus insists that only those who mourn shall be comforted. Why is that? Because it's only those who recognize our helplessness to save ourselves. It's only those who can find rest in God's promise of forgiveness. It's only those who look to Christ alone as our Savior who can be sure that the penalty for our sins has been paid. That is why mourning and comfort go hand in hand. It is the awareness of our own unworthiness that magnifies God's grace all the more. And it is precisely because we mourn our sins that we go on to be hungry. Because we mourn our sins, we hunger and thirst for righteousness, for we long not just to have Jesus' righteousness credited to our account, which amazingly happens for all those who trust in him on the cross. No, our gratitude for his grace makes us long to live righteous lives ourselves. Makes us long to bring even our thoughts and our feelings into line with God's perfect will. We don't just want to be forgiven of our sins. We want to be cleansed of them. And so, kingdom citizens, because we mourn our sins, hunger and thirst for righteousness. But Jesus insists that this kind of hunger is actually a blessing. Just like mourning is a blessing, this kind of hunger is a blessing because of his promise that we shall be filled. That's the good news. And hear this good news. Because of the perfect sacrifice of Christ on behalf of all those who humble themselves before him, All those who trust in him can be sure that when we confess our sins, God is faithful and just, not only to forgive us of our sins, but to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the good news. So if we are hungry and thirsty to be righteous, if we long to live in accordance with God's will, we can be sure that God will satisfy us not only with the justification, the righteousness of Christ credited to our account. God will also be gracious to grant us sanctification, the slow and steady process of becoming more and more like Jesus. And so it only makes sense that as we stare our sins in the face and mourn, and as we hunger and thirst to be truly righteous, it only makes sense that we would then pursue meekness. Meekness. For it is such an honest look at ourselves. When we look at ourselves in this way, we are convinced that we are nothing special. For we know all too well that we did not deserve to be saved. And so we do not insist on our own rights in pride, because we know that all we deserve is what Jesus got on the cross. We do not put ourselves ahead of others because we know that none of us are anything more than sinners saved by God's grace. That's what it means to be meek. Yes, the world insists that we should grasp for greatness. The world insists that happiness comes by getting to the top, no matter how many others you have to push down on your way up. But Jesus makes it clear that it is the meek. It is those who are willing to be last. Those who are willing to put others first, just as he did. It is the meek who will end up inheriting the whole earth. What did Jesus say? The last shall be first, and the first shall be last. So, how should these characteristics of humble kingdom citizens, how should they play themselves out in our lives? How should we, in our thoughts and our feelings and our actions, how should we express our sorrow for sin and our hunger for righteousness? How should we live out our humility and our meekness? Jesus gives us three more ideas in the rest of the Beatitudes. He says we will be merciful. He says we will be pure. And he says we will be peacemakers. In short, in all our actions, in all our thoughts, in all our feelings, we will be like Jesus. Okay, so what does it really mean to be merciful? Once again, it means not following the common sense advice of the world. To the world, it is only practical to take advantage of one's power or one's money or one's education or one's connections, to take advantage of these things, to gain the advantage over others. But we Christians know all too well. We have no business doing that. For we know that the merciful God we follow has held back his righteous judgment from falling on us. We know the merciful God we follow will show us mercy on the day that the King of Glory comes to judge the world. We know this because Jesus, our Savior, has died for us. And that is why we are determined to be merciful to one another. That is why we try to use the gifts that God has given us to protect and to nurture those who are weak and those who are needy. And by the way, as we do that, aren't we fulfilling the second half of Jesus' great commandment? You shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. And so it is precisely in loving others, it's precisely in showing mercy to others that we take the next step down the road of blessing, the road of happiness. For those who trust and obey Jesus must not only be merciful in our thoughts and our feelings and our actions, we must also be pure in heart. Now, it's easy to see that loving others in a self-sacrificial, unconditional way is a big part of what it means to be pure, a big part of what it means to be separate from sin. After all, when we put others first in our lives, well, we have less room for the pride and the self-focus that is really the foundation of all sin. Moreover, as we mourn our sins and as we humble ourselves before the one who died so that we might be forgiven, we are being pure in heart, in a sense. We are drawing closer to God. We are loving him more. We are purifying ourselves by keeping the first half of the great commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul and all your strength. That's what it means to be pure in heart. And Psalm 24 agrees that we read this morning responsively. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. No, it's no wonder that Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. But our purity of heart, our love for God, our love for others must not only be expressed in our personal deeds of mercy towards others. No, we must also be humble and meek enough to seek peace. To seek peace with everyone. Yes, everyone. If we have hurt someone else, seeking peace means being humble and meek enough to confess our sin and make it right. But if others have hurt us, we must be humble and meek enough to forgive them as God has forgiven us. We're called to make peace is perhaps the ultimate expression of love. And so it is only those who make peace in this way who can truly be called not only the followers of the Prince of Peace, but the sons and daughters of God himself. Yes, we are called to make peace as an expression of the character of citizens of the kingdom. But even more important than the peace we are called to make with one another is the peace we are called to make between God and man. For making this kind of peace necessarily involves obeying Jesus' great commission. What did he tell us? To make disciples of all nations. That means we must not be satisfied with our own salvation. We are not called to be content with just being merciful and pure in our own lives. We are called to tell the world of God's power and God's love. We are to urge others to trust and love and obey Jesus just as we ourselves do. We are to urge others to join us as we look forward to the coming of the King of Glory, to open wide the doors of all of our hearts to him. Oh, but if we do this, all of this, if we live such humble and meek and loving and peaceful lives, if we truly love others as Christ has loved us, if we truly love the Lord our God with all our heart and mind and soul and strength, the world will not only fail to understand us, as Jesus makes clear in verse 11, the world will revile us and persecute us and tell lies about us. And why is that? Because of everything we've said. Because everything Jesus is telling us is diametrically opposed to what the world believes and teaches. You see, if you are mourning your sins, those who do not believe in sin will laugh at you. They will call you a fool. If you are meek, if you are merciful, others will confuse your forbearance with weakness, and they will take advantage of you, and they will call you a chump. If you are hungry to do God's will, if you are hungry to be pure in your heart and your life, they may see the difference in the way that you live, but all too often, the world will feel threatened or offended by your priorities and your actions. And they will call you a narrow-minded Puritan or worse. No, subjects of the King of Glory should not expect kind treatment from those whose focus is solely on the things of this world. But it is in our efforts to make peace. It's those efforts that bring on us the greatest condemnation. Yes, when we presume to speak of the world's need for repentance and obedience, when we try to make peace between God and man, well, we're just following the example of our Lord. But that is why we should not expect a reception different from what the prophets received. For they spoke about sin, and they spoke about grace, and they were ignored at best or put in prison at worst. Jesus spoke about sin, and Jesus spoke about grace, and he, like some of the prophets, was killed. So when we speak of sin, when we speak of grace, we should not be surprised when the world calls us intolerant, when the world calls us bigoted. We should not be surprised when the world despises and rejects us, just as it rejected Jesus. Oh, but isn't it interesting that the same blessing which is promised in verse 3 to those who are poor in spirit, that same blessing also comes in verse 10 to those who are persecuted. Doesn't that remind us of the essential connection between these two things? Yes, our need to preach faith and repentance, but always in true humility and poverty of spirit. Not imagining ourselves to be holier than thou. Not imagining ourselves to be better than those who hate us. Not thinking of ourselves as superior to anyone else, even those who are still walking in darkness. But this connection should also remind us of the benefits of humility. For the reward of submitting to God's authority with a humble heart is the kingdom of heaven. In the same way, the reward for suffering persecution today is enjoying all the fullness of the kingdom of heaven, both today and forevermore. No, none of this makes any sense to the world. None of this makes any sense to those who are not following Jesus. But no matter what the world thinks, let us strive to be poor in spirit. Let us mourn our sins and be hungry for greater righteousness. Let us be meek and merciful. Let us strive for purity and make peace between man and God. For no matter what the world may say, following Jesus like this is the only way to true happiness. Giving ourselves completely to the one who gave himself up for us is the only way to be truly blessed. Well, let's challenge one another to do that. Let's challenge one another to live for Jesus as we take up our hymnals or turn in our online order of service. Selection 380, Living for Jesus, A Life That Is True. No matter what, we'll sing all four stanzas and let us stand to sing. May that be not only our song this week, may that be our prayer, and may that be our commitment to live for Jesus. And now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.